Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Last week, we brought a message from Ecclesiastes. I entitled it The Grace of Life because the conclusion of the matter involves the mention of how marriage is dynamically connected to the grace of life. There are some things that are very hard, and I think it is very appropriate to say with marriage in view that marriage is hard sometimes. And it has been said in past ages, anything worth having is worth fighting for. Sometimes you have to dig yourself into the ground there a little bit and say, I will not be moved. I read an article this past week that the legislature has decided to consider no-fault divorce. And I was taken aback because we already have that, don't we? Since 1979, I believe it was, Ronald Reagan started that ball rolling, and now people can get divorced for any reason. But this article piqued my interest, and so I dug in, and I found that it was not our legislature that was considering it. It was the UK. Who would have thought that in the United Kingdom, they still have to go 2 years, they have to assign blame to their mate, and make that thing stick. They have to prove their case. They have to make the charge and so forth. And that's something they're just now considering. And I thought, my, oh, my. So America is a leader in the world in some sense. And so as I talked last week about how marriage is hard, I want you to know this week, part two of The Grace of Life, is that marriage is also heavenly. It really is. Do you know when we talk about home is a little bit of heaven on earth, some of us say, huh? Because you might be in one of those seasons where hard is where you are rather than heavenly, okay? And that happens, right? There are ebbs and flows. There are times when you kind of go to your corners and everybody kind of calms down and you come back and you figure things out. But this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to be focused a little bit with me on the fact that marriage is also a heavenly blessing God's given us. The Bible talks about the union of a man and a woman makes them joint heirs of the grace of life. Now understand something. When the Lord Jesus thinks of you and when He thinks of me, He thinks of us in the same way that a young man thinks of his betrothed, that girl that he really, really wants to have as his very own. We see that in the book of Hosea. Hosea's wife went off to la-la land and sin. And when she finally came to the end of herself, she's on a trading block and they're auctioning her off. And God says, now go buy her back, even though she's broken your heart. Buy her off slavery's auction block. Go buy her back. Because that is how I am with Israel. They've broken my heart. And now, Hosea, you understand how I feel. I'm so glad I've got a God that feels. There's a lot of people who think of God as some sort of a cosmic, disinterested deity, when in reality, He is a God who feels. As a hen doth gather her chicks, Jerusalem, so would I have gathered you. But you would not. So we have a will and we have a decision to make whether we're going to go to Him or not. A heavenly side to marriage. I want to bring it to your attention through a passage in the New Testament. We did Ecclesiastes 9 last time. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. These passages could lay really nicely close to each other. You may recall that in the crescendo of that passage that the writer pointed out that God has the righteous, the wise, and their works in His hands. You may recall that. And he said, therefore, since he has your works in his hands, let your garments be always white, and your head lack no ointment, because the Bible teaches us that we are to be, first of all, holy. We saw the word, let your garments be white, as having a holy life, being pure, purity. God wants you to have purity in your life. And also, let your head lack no ointment. He's telling us there, he wants you to have power, because the Holy Spirit is always connected to the symbol of having the Holy Spirit. And so as you consider those things, understand this. If you have purity, as he admonishes us to have, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, what is it going to make the marriage a little easier to navigate? It's having God in the wings at all times. You know, you're going through life and hard things happen, disappointments come. It's nice to look up on the hillside and see his face smiling down at you as he smiles, winks, and moves over, because he knows what you're dealing with. Whether male or female, he knows what you see and how you're dealing with things and what's going on. He knows. And I want you to understand that purity is important. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. It will keep your faith ever in a state of newness. You know, the mate that you and I have, they can't meet every need, but he can. He can meet every need. And so we understand that, and so we want to make sure we see him routinely. And power in our lives, important. Seeing God show up and giving us the ability to navigate. Now, with chapter 2 in mind, what I'm going to do is a run-in to chapter 3. Many times, if you don't take the context, you end up with what one has called a pretext. And so sometimes people take chapter 3 and they see it and they say, well, man, there's 7 verses for the woman and then there's only 1 verse for the man. What a raw deal. But that isn't true. The whole first part of the book is to the man. And we see that in chapter 2. So the run-in I want to give you begins in chapter 2. I want you to look with me, if you would please, to verse 9. He's talking to the men primarily, which is typically how things were done. The men were addressed primarily as the heads of their homes. In verse 9 it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has told them a moment before in the passage, they were as living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone, meaning we shoot our lines from him. How are you going to shoot your lines in your life? He's the cornerstone. If you have a plumb line, if you have a level line, you're shooting your lines from that. He is the cornerstone. We shoot our lines from him. And when he talks about that, he's talking about you've had a rough go of it. Chapter 1 talks about the fact that they had been dispersed. They were dispersion. They'd been removed from their homes. And therefore, the men were prone to thrash. You know, when men get mad, they start wanting to punch something. They want to get a little bit physical. You know, that's how they work it out sometimes. They might go chop wood. That's good. I knew a guy and a gal, they were married, and they'd have a fight once in a while. And the guy said, well, when she gets mad, she goes out and cleans the barn. She's just cleaning everything. She's sweeping and throwing hay. And he says, so I don't make up till she's done. And then we talk about our problem, because he gets the barn clean. He gets a little something out of the deal. Well, men sometimes thrash. That's why the Bible says, let men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without what? Wrath and doubting. You get mad about the government, you get wrathful. He says, no, when you get tweaked by your government, pray for them. Hands everywhere. For kings and, you know, those in authority, pray without wrath. Because men tend to get angry when things go a little sideways. But here what he's doing is he's dealing with a people who've been dispersed, displaced. They've got nothing going on. They don't know how to manage that. And as a result, the apostle is walking them off the ledge. You're a chosen generation, he says. You're a royal priesthood. You see how that works? You get angry in your work. You get angry with your nation. You get angry in your home. Don't forget who you are. It'll help you navigate those difficult places. But he says at the center of verse 9, he says, you are all these things that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word show forth is the word we get the word evangelize from. that you should evangelize the praises of Him. Get them out. Get that good message. It's made up of a compound of ooh, like eulogy. You speak good words, right? Eulogy. You eulogize somebody. The ooh is good, and then the angelos is the word angel. You good message the world. You good message the world through praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Now, that's hard to hear when you've just lost everything. But when you back up a little bit, you remember they lost everything because they were believers. Interesting, huh? So they've lost everything, and sometimes that's the only thing we can see is the little thing right in front of our face. I've lost my house, my standing in society, because we're all upended here, and they're struggling. But He says, no, you've not just been called out of darkness, but into marvelous light. That's good to know, isn't it? Because now we can look around, we can look at that and say, I'm here because of this, or I'm here because of that. You recall back in Ecclesiastes, the whole thing was life is vain, life is vain, life is vain. Hardships all around. But He says, your works right now are in God's hands. Let your garments be white. Your head lack no ointment or no anointing. See? And so He tells them, see the world together with your wife. Here He's telling them, listen, you are a peculiar people. You're on the earth. You're the one who sees what's going on. And no matter what happens, shoot your lines from Jesus. Did Jesus ever lose everything He had? The night He was taken, what happened? All of His friends abandoned Him. His family thought He was losing His mind. They didn't believe in Him until after His resurrection. So what I'm saying to you is we see here that the men are being talked about up until, because they're frustrated, up until here where He gives them the heart of the matter. You're a chosen generation. Your job is to message the good news. Look at verse 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, what are the fleshly lusts? Well, in this case, it would primarily be the lust to fight back. There are many passions, which is what the idea of lusts is, this passion that comes from deep-seated desire. Understand, there are different kinds of desires, right? But every single one of them, if unbridled and unchecked, can lead to a war within the soul. Remember that. If you stir something up in your life, whether it is a moral lust or whether it is a lust of bitterness and wrath and hatred, it wars against your soul. Why? Because you, as a child of God, have a dual nature. You have the old man and the new man. Put on the new man and put off the old man, Ephesians tells us, right? And so if we're struggling with these two natures, like Paul did in Romans 7, that I want to do, I don't do, that I don't want, he says, therefore I see a war in my members. Because when I'm doing the wrong thing, man, do I find myself in a place of confusion, spiritually speaking. And so he says, be careful. He says, abstain. Get yourself delivered from that. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you confess your sins to God. He says, if we confess it. You know, when you confess to God, that word doesn't mean you're begging and pleading and you're hitting yourself with a whip on your back like some people do in certain religions where they're trying to make up for it by penance. No, it simply means to say the same thing as God says. Sometimes when we're confessing to God, we're saying out loud what we know to be true deep down but are unwilling to admit. Did you hear that? Sometimes we don't want to call what we just did or how we behaved as sin. We don't want to call it that. So what we do is we keep it down under the curtain. God forbid somebody say, you know, that was sin in your life. This is why people sometimes have a little bit of an aversion to going to church. They don't want that kind of word to be said out loud. It make them uncomfortable. I got a little secret for you. Maybe tell the Lord about it before you get here and you won't be squirming. Get it out there and say, Lord, here it is. Here's my short list. I just want to say I'm sorry and I was wrong. Do it Sunday morning before you come to church. You won't have to squirm. You can say, I got that right. And Jesus said, He's faithful and just. Forgive me and I'm good. I'm good. I'm good over here. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.